Yes, the reading tonight is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, starting to read at verse 38. And if you're using the accessible Bible, that's on page 43. In our Bibles, it's 1031. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary. Let me add my welcome to Tim's. My name is Ben Thorndike. I'm another one of the ministers here and down at St. Richard's too. I think we've got a slide on the screen behind me. Let me ask you, what do Samsung Galaxy's Note 7, Sony's Betamax, and the Segway all have in common? A moment where you're sat, have a think. What does Samsung's Galaxy Note 7, Sony's Betamax, and the Segway all have in common? A brief moment where you're sat. What do you think? We're appealing to all age groups here. Anybody like to give me a shot at an answer? Any thoughts?
They all caught on fire.
They didn't all catch on fire. One of them caught on fire, absolutely. Two of them. Did the Segway catch on fire? Yeah. Now, aren't they the little platform boards that caught on fire? The Segway is like the big sort of bike thing. Anybody else? That's not quite the link. Any other links? What's the link between the three? The letter S. No, sadly it's not. It's that they all let us down. They all let us down. They didn't deliver what they promised to do. And especially the Note 7, which caught on fire. Good if you're a match. Less good if you're a mobile device. All mouth and no trousers. That's what we call a person who was like that. Can Trump make America great again? Can Theresa May deliver a Brexit that's got some substance to it? Can they deliver what they promised? They may talk, they may teach, but do they ultimately have the conviction and the power and the authority to deliver what they promised? We continue this evening in our series of encounters with Jesus, working through part of Luke's Gospel, Dr. Luke's account of Jesus' life and ministry on earth, written around 65 AD, and written with Gentile Christians, particularly in mind. Christians who hadn't previously been Jews, eventually even Christians from Crowborough. We're coming to the end of chapter 4. It's the end of a smaller section from verses 14 to 44 on the power of Jesus' word to release captives. Tim helpfully took us last week to verses 18 and 19 and the word proclaim repeating three times. It's Jesus' teaching with authority that amazes people in verses 31 and 32. Jesus' word that drives out the demon in verse 35. And his word that rebukes the fever upon Peter's mother-in-law here in verse 39. Jesus' word has authority and power to release people from captivity, to demons, to illness, and ultimately to sin. Respond to the word, not the miracles, Luke's saying to us. And interestingly, elsewhere in Luke's gospel, looking for the miraculous is actually a sign of a hardness of heart. The miracles that give Jesus' mouth its trousers, so to speak, that validate Jesus' claim of power and authority. Well, in verses 31 to 37, Jesus drives out the demons. And as we come to our passage this evening, verses 38 to 44, we see the scope of Jesus' power and authority revealed more and more. Not just over the demons, but now over sickness. The Messiah, God's promised King, has come, and we're beginning to see, step by step, the extent to which his coming kingdom will change everything. Jesus' word is still the focus, his teaching, but the miracles here validate that teaching. It's teaching in action, as one writer notes. Teaching in action that the Messiah, God's King, has great authority and power. Do have your Bibles open. We've got the slides on the screens. Let me lead us in a prayer before we dive into this passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. And we pray that your Spirit would take that word and illumine our hearts this evening, that we might see a greater God and come to know and love the Lord Jesus more and see our need for him in all of our lives. Amen. So we're going to look at our passage this evening under two headings. First, that Jesus delivers what he offers. Verses 38 to 41, Jesus delivers what he offers. Jesus is in Capernaum, verse 31. He's been teaching in the synagogue, but now leaves, verse 38, to go to the home of Simon, who we know as the disciple Peter. The problem is that Peter hasn't yet been called as a disciple. That happens in chapter 5. And it's not until chapter 6 that Jesus names him Peter. So for now he's Simon, but it's Peter. Whose mother-in-law is ill. In fact, suffering from a high fever. She's ill enough, and Jesus has already got reputation enough that someone has asked Jesus to go to Simon's house to help her. Jesus arrives and, seeing the ill woman, verse 39, bends over her and rebukes the fever, which leaves her. It's interesting language, almost as if the fever's a person. There's no indication it's demonic. We don't read of a demon coming out, but Luke personifies the fever as he writes. Whatever we make of that, she gets up at once and begins to wait on them. This is a miracle. It's instant. It's a complete recovery. Seen because she's well enough to get up and wait on those who are there to serve them. Perhaps also a grateful response as she realises just how Jesus has served her. Jesus has made a big claim in chapter 4, verse 21. All mouth and no trousers? Well, it doesn't look like it. By Jesus' word, his word of rebuke, Jesus has shown power and authority over disease, instantly and completely. It's another piece of the puzzle for us. Not just over spiritual forces, verses 31 to 37, but now over sickness and disease. Jesus delivers what he offers. We're getting closer to seeing Jesus' power over life and death itself. That will come. But Luke doesn't give that to us fully for another 20 chapters. But we're getting closer. The Messiah, God's promised King, has come, and we're beginning to see step by step the extent to which his coming kingdom will change everything. Because Jesus is the healer of demons and sickness and death and all evil and sin. Jesus brings health and life, spiritual and physical. Now and in all its fullness in eternity. Bishop J.C. Ryle writes that Jesus has the ability to supply to the uttermost every want of human nature. Or as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, chapter 3, verse 11, Christ is all. Christ is all. There is nothing he cannot do. No pain or sickness he cannot overcome. There is no trial or hardship too great for him. No person outside the scope of his love. If we will but turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, he is willing and able to be our all if we will let him. If we will give up being gods of our lives instead of him. If we will give over those parts of our lives we want to keep control of. Especially areas we're harbouring sin, self-righteousness and pride, bitterness or resentment, anger in our hearts. Christ is all. He can meet our every need. Jesus is the healer of demons and sickness and death. And all evil and sin. He brings health and life, spiritual and physical. Now and in its fullness into eternity, Jesus delivers what he offers. The miracles here validate his teaching. And it's not just one healing, not a one-off miracle or some quirk of circumstance. Because by the end of the day, verse 40, words clearly got round and everyone wants to go with Jesus. And why wouldn't you? Here's a chance to be healed. And Jesus doesn't disappoint. Jesus delivers what he offers. Time and time again, Jesus receives people and he heals them. It goes on and on. It's consistent. Each time laying his hands on each one, he heals them. Sin and evil are having a field day. And Jesus comes and he reverses all that's happening. Curing sickness. Verse 41, driving out demons. The king has come. And he's come with care. This isn't some mass publicity stunt. The firing out of magic hands that slays an audience en masse. Jesus lays his hands on each one who is brought to him. Each person, individually, with compassion. A touch of personal care. Perhaps a sign of blessing. I mean, there's nothing magical here. Jesus doesn't need to touch people to heal them. I mean, we see that enough elsewhere in the Gospels. But Jesus reaches out here and he cares, verse 40, to each one. Jesus is God's promised king, and yet he cares personally and intimately for each of us. A personal touch for all those who come to him. He knows our names, every hair on our heads, and that's more for some than others. Psalm 139:13, he knit us together in our mother's womb. Jesus loves you. I mean, it sounds trite, it rolls off the tongue, but it's true. Whoever you are, wherever you are at, Jesus' love is big enough to have a personal care and concern for the circumstances of your life. He will love you like that if you will let him. I was asked to complete an online questionnaire last week, replying to a government consultation on gender and identity. And gender identity is the issue of the moment. Many are pushing to redefine our traditional understanding of gender and identity, which goes to the very fabric of who we are as humans. A redefinition that cuts against the biblical worldview of humans as made in God's image, male and female, gender binary, assigned by God in our conception. Verse 41 raises the issue of Jesus' identity, not in terms of gender, but his messiahship, that he is God's promised king with power and authority. As Jesus is healing those who are sick, verse 41, demons come out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus rebukes them and will not allow them to speak because they know he is the Messiah. The demons declare Jesus' identity as God's promised king. And we'd expect Jesus to want everyone to know that because it's true. But he doesn't at this point, which seems odd. The demons recognize Jesus' power and authority, but Jesus calls them to be silent. Now, it's most likely that the demons are a bad endorsement for Jesus. You know, like the bald man giving an endorsement for hair replenishing shampoo. Yeah, I'm not the best advert. It's unlikely I'll get a contract as a product advocate. And actually, Jesus runs the risk of mistaken identity at this point. We know from other gospel passages and the wider historical context that word Messiah is loaded. It's a political word. And politics are not the reason Jesus has come. Jesus' time has not yet come. However the case, one interesting point is that the demons know the truth. They know Jesus' identity, who he is, and yet they still stand against him, driven out by him. As the kingdom of God comes, they will be banished from it. It's sort of scary. I mean, knowing the truth, but not in faith. These demons possess true knowledge of Jesus' identity, yet they have no hope, faith, no hope, no charity, as one writer puts it. Please let us avoid being those who know our way around the Bible, who affirm Christian doctrine with our lips, yet whose hearts are still far from God. Nothing but empty vessels. True knowledge of Jesus should change our hearts and transform our lives. Bishop Ryle asked a number of questions that challenge our hearts on this. Does our knowledge of sin make us hate it? Does our knowledge of Christ make us trust and love him? Does our knowledge of God's will make us strive to do it? Does our knowledge of the fruit of the Spirit make us labour to show them in our daily behaviour? Knowledge of this kind is really profitable. Any other religious knowledge will only add to our condemnation at the last day. How are we any different to the demons if that's not the case? This is a warning to us. Awake up to respond rightly to Jesus. Which is the call of these final three verses and our second point this evening. Respond to and be reassured of his call. Verses 42 to 44. Respond to and be reassured of his call. What keeps you fresh? What do you do after a long day at work? Sport, relax, TV, read, time with the family. Maybe that's not always relaxing. Jane and I have got quite into the Great British Bake Off on catch up when we get a moment. That sort of feels like a confession from me now. It was a long day for Jesus. Productive, verses 39 and 40, but a long day. Verse 42, the next day, Jesus goes out to a solitary place. Now, perhaps this is an aside, sort of off the main theme of the verses, but we've seen or will see Jesus do this a number of times in the Gospels, to take time out for a time from his work to be with his Father in heaven, especially to pray. This may be an aside, but it is noted by at least one writer. An encouragement that we do not neglect such means of grace to grow in our relationship with God. And I love that it's called a means of grace. I often, to my shame, find prayer an inconvenience. It's something I know I should do, because it's good to do. But it feels like a distraction from the task in hand, taking up precious time. At the church I've come from near Reading, I shared an office with a guy who has a post-it on his wall that simply reads, "Prayer is not a waste of time." And I've got to quote J.C. Ryle on this once more, because he's so good on this, as both a challenge and encouragement to our hearts. And remember, too, that he was writing about 150 years ago. But Ryle says that on top of the importance of private meditation and time alone with God, I guess what we call quiet times, and regularly receiving the Lord's Supper, we should set apart special seasons for solitary self-examination and meditation on the things of God. We live in hurrying, bustling times. The excitement of daily business and constant engagements keeps many in a perpetual whirl and entails great peril on souls. The more work we have to do, the more we ought to imitate our Master. He found it necessary. We ought to find it essential. Verse 42, the next day, Jesus goes out to a solitary place. And the people are looking for Jesus, and they find him. And Jesus clearly intends to leave. He tells them why in the next verse, but the crowd want him to stay. Verse 43, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. It picks up similar language to verse 18. This is Jesus' mission, his commission from the Father, to proclaim, to tell. It's a word ministry, to proclaim to people the good news of the kingdom of God, that the king has come. Come and be part of it. Jesus has come to release people from captivity, ultimately from captivity to sin, all the fallenness and brokenness of our lives and the world. Jesus' words in John 8:34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We need to be set free. And Jesus has proven through the miracles here that he can do that. Jesus delivers what he offers. But the message is the powerful means he uses to announce salvation's work. To proclaim the message is why he was sent. So when Jesus calls, as the good news of the kingdom of God goes out and comes to us, as we hear the word of the gospel proclaimed, respond. Respond to Jesus' call. Jesus offers release from captivity, from our slavery to sin. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, God's promised King. The good news of the kingdom is that Jesus the King has come. He has lived and died, and in his death brought us life, forgiveness for sin, release from captivity, from slavery to sin, from wanting to live our lives as God of our lives instead of God, and of its consequences, of God's right anger upon us. In his death, we can have life if we will trust him with our lives. Turn from our sin to him. Jesus delivers what he offers. Respond to his call. And respond to him as he is, as his word proclaims him to be, not who we want him to be. Verse 41, Jesus doesn't want a case of mistaken identity. How will we know what God is like? Well, he tells us in his word. Beware those who want to paint a different picture of Jesus. Of those who want him without his sin-bearing death on the cross. Without his judgment. Beware fanciful ideas of who we want God to be, which suit our circumstances and desires. We've just had our vision evening at St. Richard's, and for all the differences between the two churches of All Saints and St. Richard's, the foundation of our vision remains the same. Let me read it to you. Through faith in Jesus, we are members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:19 to 20. Our continued desire is that in all of church life, we will build all we do on the living and enduring word of God, the Bible. We remain committed to preaching, studying, and applying God's word across the age range and ministries of our churches, encouraging all members to grow in their relationship with Christ through daily Bible reading and prayer, and to be involved in the ministry and mission of our churches. Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Respond to Jesus' call. And be reassured of his call. If you are someone who is trusting in God's King, Jesus, be reassured of his call. Your trust is well placed because Jesus delivers what he offers. The miracles here validate his teaching. His resurrection from the dead, evidence, proof of his claim to have broken the chains of sin and death. New life for us now, and sure and certain hope for eternity on his return. One of the hymns I'd like at my funeral, and I quite often quote this as a wonderful summary of the Christian life. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. A sure and certain hope. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Verse 43, that's the good news of the kingdom of God Jesus came to proclaim. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. ours in the Lord Jesus. That there is a complexity to the kingdom of God in Luke's gospel. It has both a present and a future sense to it. A now, but not yet. But what do we have now? Jesus has come. He's shown his power and authority over sin and death. Colossians 2:15, triumphing over them by the cross. He's risen and reigning. Ephesians 1, his spirit lives in us today as a deposit of all we have in him. And yet there is more to come. His promised return. Sin is still real in our lives. He is not acknowledged as Lord of all by all creation. Philippians 2:10, but one day every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not that all will be saved, but that all will one day bow before him, as Lord of all and Saviour of those who've put their trust in him. Revelation 21 paints a wonderful picture of the not yet of the rest of creation. Our creation that Romans 8 is currently groaning will one day be renewed. This planet here now will be our home for eternity. A renewed creation. No more sin, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We will be with our Lord, and all will be well with this world forevermore. As we finish now, brothers and sisters in Christ, be reassured of his call. Have eyes to see the big picture of where our lives are heading. And may that shape our priorities in life, our commitment to life, to serve the gospel in the places he's put us. He puts us where he's put us for a reason, at home, at church, at work, at school, with the people around us he's given us. And as he went out, verses 43 to 44, may we go out in those places of life serving the gospel wholeheartedly. That's our purpose in life, our chief end, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's pray.